Today, scripture reading will be coming from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. I will be reading from the American Standard Version. And it reads, "Wherefore, my brethren, beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. I exhort Euodia, and I exhort Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yea, I beseech thee also, true voke fellow, help these women, for they labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also. And the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. The things which ye both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you."
It's good to be here on this morning as we are here to worship God in spirit and in truth. I want to let you know that if you are visiting with us, we're thankful for that. We hope, pray, and trust that life is going well for you, that you're making good decisions based upon the word and the will of God, and that you realize the blessing it is to be in Christ Jesus. Appreciate the words that were read by our dear brother in Philippians chapter 4. We'll eventually get to those particular passages, but I want us to be reminded of the things that we have been discussing for the last 2 weeks, and that is that God is a logical necessity. And as we have been looking at those particular things for the last 2 weeks, it has been a joy, at least in my mind, to be able to know that I can know God, and that God above, who looks down on the earth beneath, truly cares for mankind. When we consider some of the things that we have discussed, we discussed a few questions. The first question we discussed a few weeks ago is, who is God? And that's a great question. As a matter of fact, many, I believe, ask that question, and they tend to go to physical things in order to answer that question. They go to the creation. They look within themselves to try to figure out who God is. But when we consider passages that we discussed a few weeks ago, we notice in Exodus chapter 34, by way of review, verses 4 through verse number 6, that God demonstrated to Moshe who he was. Remember, he put him into the cleft and he said that you will see my backside. And then when God demonstrated to him, proclaimed to him who he was, we took notice that God was some certain things. But before we get to that, we know for a fact that God is the self-existing one. We saw that in Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 14, when God showed himself to Moses and from that burning bush. Jesus would say that God is spirit. And when we consider that, we took notice of that Jesus sets the record straight on who God is, John 4, verse 24. But we find out that God is just more than spirit. We took notice that God is light, 1 John 1, 5. God is love, 1 John 4, and verse number 8. but God is also a consuming fire. Hebrews 12, verse 29. Turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 34, if you're already there. In verses 4 through 6, we took notice that God himself demonstrates his characteristics. In Exodus chapter 34, here we understand, and for time's sake, we'll look at verses 5 through 6. You can go back and look at verse number 4. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by him. This is by Moshe, Moses. And proclaimed the Lord God. Notice what God said he was. He was merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So we took notice on last week and the week before that God himself described himself as being merciful, as being gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, but also he was one who forgave. Three things when you consider what he forgave in those verses: iniquity, transgression, sin. Now we stop and we consider the God of heaven, and he is the one who is just. Now, Brother Mike, why are you discussing those things? We went over them. I'm going over these things by way of review, so when we get to today's lesson, we'll understand that we're not just learning God from a theoretical perspective, that we're taking the things that God has left us in his word, and we're applying it to our lives. It's not enough to just know about God, but we have to know him and apply, just as what Paul would say in Philippians 4 and verse number 9. But on last week, we discussed the holiness of God. And we saw on three different occasions in Psalm 99 that God is holy. And when we consider that, friends, that is the attribute that sets God apart from all things, from all people. No wonder the exhortation and command for us, even those who are under the Mosaic system, Leviticus 11, 44 through 45, and for us, 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16, to be holy. Why? God is holy. That sets us apart. And because that sets us apart, we ought to be very thankful for that. And so when we consider that attribute of God, that sets him apart from all things and all people. But then we considered Jesus. And we talked about how Jesus was sent. You remember in John 1 verse 18, he is the exegesis of God. He came to declare God. And the reason why that's important is because the only way that we can know who God was, God had to send his son to declare him, to demonstrate to us, to mankind, who he is. And so for that very reason, Jesus comes, he reveals the Father, and we are drawn to Jesus Christ for salvation to God through the revelation of the Word of God. John 6, 44, 45, Matthew 11, 27, and also Luke 10, verse 22. And so we discussed those things, and those are vitally important for us to keep in our minds. And the reason why is because the creation that is around us can only speak so much. And when we think about this, friends, it's powerful. And no wonder we find people that they're chasing hurricanes or chasing tornadoes, I'm sorry, and they're looking into the eye of the hurricane. They're trying to see, what is it saying? Trying to put words to that which God didn't put words to. And so when you consider Psalm 19 verses 1 through 6, Brother Brian, it makes sense how the heavens declare the glory of God. It just demonstrates. But it doesn't speak any words. And even though it is speaking, it's not speaking any languages. We consider the animals that are created. We see the trees that have been created. And we get to enjoy the creation of Almighty God. When we go to the Grand Canyon, when we look at all of the seven wonders of the world, they speak certain things. However, it doesn't teach us who God is. It just teaches us that there is a creator. And God knew that. Romans 1 in verse number 20. And so when we consider these things, God is powerful. But God would use, again, revelation. He would use his reveal word, if you will. And no wonder when we consider the purpose of God's revealed word. God uses vehicles of language, vehicles of thought, to produce thoughts in the minds of the human being. The only conscious creation upon the face of the earth, if you will, for we understand that angels, 2 Peter 2 in verse number 4, are conscious creatures as well. Why? Because they have the ability to understand and even obey, but they have the ability to sin against God. But mankind has the ability to read, to reason, to understand, yet obey. And so that's important. Yet, it's not enough to just know God from a theoretical perspective, to view God from the outside. No, God wants us to view him from the inside of the ark of safety, not just from the outside. Yet, those on the outside of the ark of safety can view that there is a God, and that there is holiness, and that there is a separation. Yet, they got to get inside of the ark of safety in order to truly view God for who he is. And so we learn that. Now, that means that God is mind. That's interesting. You remember what Job said in Job 7:17? Y'all stay with me. We'll get to where we need to be in a minute. He said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that you set your heart, your mind upon him." That's interesting. That God is mind. He's intelligence. Yet, Jesus said he's spirit. It's interesting. Why is that important? It's important because we know that God has left us his mind in order for us to relate to him. In order for us to communicate with him. In order for us to communicate with one another. And so for this reason, we thank God. We thank God because he has given us his word, his will, his way in order for us to be an abundant life people. In order for us to understand who he is. And friends, make no mistake about it, we can. God desires to make us a better people. Who doesn't want to be a better people? Tonight, if you have time, come back. We're going to talk about the book of Hebrews and we're going to talk about this being a better book. And how everything is better because of Jesus Christ. But back to what we're talking about. God wants us to have the abundant life. You remember what Jesus said in John 10 and verse number 10. For the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Watch this. But I come that you may have life. That's eternal life. And have it more abundantly. Consider that. God wants us to have the extraordinary life, an extravagant life. I'm not talking about materialism. I'm talking about spirituality. And the reason why we know that, we have a great illustration in the person of Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, being faithful. I find it very interesting that when Abraham told the rich man, listen to this point, that his brothers, five brothers, had Moses and the prophets. You consider that with Psalm 19 and verse number 7, where the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That those under the Old Testament system could go to Moses and the prophets and have salvation. They could actually be converted to a way of life that was righteous. And now we have Jesus Christ, the revealed one, the one who come to reveal his Father, and we can truly have salvation even at the point of baptism. Immediately. This is powerful. Those who had, who are under the Mosaic system and under the prophets, if you will, they had to wait till Jesus Christ died on the cross, John 19 and verse number 30, it is finished. We have it immediately. What a powerful concept. And that's the abundant life. And because of the abundant life, it's going to come with some suffering. Friends, make no mistake about it. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 12 and 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. Yea, all they that live godly shall suffer persecution. And if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. We have the abundant life, all because we know who God is. And because of the abundant life and the suffering that comes with it, friends, Jesus would say this in Matthew 10 and verse number 22. If he who endures to the end shall be saved. Question. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to live with God throughout eternity? I know you do. You want to receive the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your soul. You want to know that if I'm faithful even to the point of death, God will give me the crown of life. I know you do. So everything we discussed on the last 2 weeks should cause us to investigate how God would handle every single situation and how we should handle every single situation in life. It makes more sense to me now, the older I get, it makes more sense that I ought to take every single communication, whether it is with my spouse, my family, whether it is with someone who is outside of Christ, whether it is with someone who is hostile toward me, I ought to take every single situation and analyze it. And the reason why is because in that I'm gaining experience. I'm gaining wisdom. I see the abundant life. And I know for a fact that if I remain faithful and endure to the end, God will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful of a few things. I'll make you rule over many. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. And so with this being said, it's not enough just to know God from a theoretical perspective, but we got to put it into practice. We got to apply it to our lives. It has to help me to be a better father, a better husband, a better wife, a better mother, a better Christian. It has to help me to be a better co-worker, a better employer, and better employee. It has to help me. If not, why not? So it makes us think, is it just enough to know God? Or should I apply what I know? I think it's both. And so, let's consider a few things. Number one, I want us to consider what God's will and his word and him being a logical necessity ought to teach us. Number one, it ought to teach us humility. Put your seatbelts on, friends. All of us struggle in this particular area. You're in the flesh, you struggle with humility. Because every now and then we get a little bit beside ourselves. We get to thinking of ourselves more highly than what we ought to. What did Jesus say? The very first thing that a person has to have before he can even approach Jesus Christ. And I said it right. Approach Jesus Christ. Luke 9 and verse number 23. Jesus said with his own mouth, if any man come after me, let him what? Deny himself. Friends, we got to stay with the basics. I can't stand the standing San Antonio Spurs nor the Dallas Cowboys. You know why? The basic teams. They always using basics and stuff. Winning. I can't stand it. But you can't get past the fundamentals. You know what sometimes we do? We get a little lofty and we get away from the fundamentals. Brother Royce, we get away from the fundamentals in how to have good relationships. Get away from those fundamentals. Thank you. Love you. Appreciate you. You know, we get away from those fundamentals. Same thing with our relationship with the Lord. God being a logical necessity, he is the epitome. He is the essence of morality. For when we understand the principles and precepts of good and bad behavior, God is the epitome of good behavior. Why? Because he is good. And so when we consider that, friends, we have to learn how to deny ourselves in approaching God. And so what is the blessing of being humble? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6, I believe it is. If we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will do something magnificent. He will what? Y'all pay attention. Lift us up. Why is it that we love lifting ourselves up? I can't remember where it is, but Solomon said it. He said, let another man praise thee. Solomon said that. Why is it that man loves patting himself on the back? Why is it that man wants to esteem himself? Jesus, he deals with this in one of his parables, I believe he did, as it relates to the man who walked in and he sat at the chief place. And he told, no, you go sit somewhere else, lest the person who invited you to the feast, to the supper, to the organized event, tell you, say, this is someone else's seat. You need to go back there. Why is it that we want to esteem ourselves better? As parents, it's okay to tell your children that you're not the best. You know that? Everybody don't get a participation trophy. Everybody is not first place. I believe we set ourselves up for failure years back. I didn't understand it when we was raising kids. That no, everyone's a winner. I remember it was Coach Anthony Williams in Abilene, Texas, and man, Mikey was the quarterback of this football team, and man, we had the brakes beat off of us. And one of the mothers said, "That's all right, baby. We're all winners." And Coach Anthony said, "No, we're not. We lost." You know, we got this attitude today that everybody's a winner. Friends, if that's true, everybody goes to heaven. Because true victory is going to heaven. True victory is disciplining yourself that you may reach the heights of morality. And it's possible. But it requires discipline. And it starts when they're in the bassinet. And it doesn't end because they turn 18. You got to stay with it. You have to continue to teach and be taught. Why? Because humility is the key. If we're going to learn anything from God, we have to have the attitude, God, you know all things. I know nothing, but I come to learn. Number two, because God is a logical necessity, we work on our communication. Do you know that God cares how we talk to one another? I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah. Go to chapter 1. I'll meet you there in a few minutes. But I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul would talk to the church at Colossae as it relates to having a door open that he may evangelize. And he says something very interesting in verse number 6. Let your words be with grace, seasoned with salt. It matters how we talk. And I don't know why that is a hard concept, but it is. Because sometimes we think we can talk to people any way we want to. But God being a logical necessity, he teaches us how to talk, how to communicate, how to even use our body language for good. And so in Zechariah chapter 1, Brother Brian, this is a good point for your angels class. I don't have time to go into the background. You go back and look at it, but it's interesting that there's this vision going on. Zechariah wants to know about this vision, and we have this communication going on with Zechariah and the angel, but then we got God, and he comes into the picture. So in Zechariah chapter 1, I believe in verse number 12, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem, on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? This is when they were in captivity, Babylonian captivity. And notice what was said here. I found this interesting. And the Lord answered the angel who talked with me with good and comfortable words. You know how much discipline it takes to do that? It's not enough to know that God is God and that he created the church, Ephesians 2 and verse number 10, out of men. It's not enough to know that. That it's a skill to know how to communicate, how to talk to one another. It takes trial and error and saying, okay, I'm sorry, I should have said it better. Let me go back to the drawing board. That's okay. Let me prove it. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We come across the preacher, Solomon, the son of David, the one in whom God loved. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 9 and 10, we take notice of the preacher. He's most likely at the end of his life, if you will, here. And notice, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people. What did he teach them? He taught them knowledge. Yea, he pondered, he meditated, and notice, and sought out. The word sought out or phrase sought out is very interesting. It's the idea of digging in the earth, looking for something. He sought out. What did he seek out? He sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, pleasant words, delightful words. One way that this word is used in a sense, purpose, purposeful, purposeful words. Now, friends, I know for a fact that it's difficult sometimes when you get so comfortable with people, especially your spouse, your children, your mother, your father, co-workers. Sometimes we get so comfortable, we don't even think about the words that we're using. As Christians, we have to always be thinking about the words that I'm using. And I thought about this as a preacher. You know, Mike, you need to tighten up your words. Mm-hmm. Because if people are going to come to Christ, if people are going to stay in Christ, you know, you can either wreck someone's faith or you can build up someone's faith just by standing in front of them. I don't want to go there. Why? Because every time he talks, man, he's beating up on people. I want to go there because every time he talks, he's just chopping up verbs and stuff. We have to learn how to talk and communicate. And so we have to teach our children. And it's all right to talk properly. And it's okay to use the proper word and the right word for the right situation. Why? Because that's wisdom. And friends, we can do it and we must do it. Why? Because it's through the vehicle of thought and the vehicle of language that the Holy Spirit is using men through his word to draw people to his son Jesus Christ for salvation. It does matter how we talk. It matters what we put on social media. It matters how we talk to our children and whether they are in the house or out of the house. It matters how we talk to our parents, whether we're teenagers or 40 years old. It matters. Why? Because God is a logical necessity. I wouldn't talk to God any other way than the righteous way and the respectful way. I shouldn't talk to mankind that way either. So I thought about that. Solomon was looking for acceptable words that he may communicate properly. So we need to do that. We need to know how to do that. Number three, God being a logical necessity, he teaches us that we ought to be honest. The first person you need to learn to be honest with is yourself. Friends, if you lie to yourself and teach yourself that it's okay to do something that you shouldn't be doing or thinking, it doesn't matter how much you're being preached to, how much you're being encouraged, you won't even receive the blessing that's part of what God is trying to teach you. Being honest. In Romans 12 and verse number 17 and 2 Corinthians 8 verse number 21, don't have time to really delve into both of those contexts, but here's the point. One, Romans 12 demonstrates how we ought to provide things honest in the sight of men. The next, 2 Corinthians 8:21, we ought to provide things honest in the sight of men and the Lord. That's interesting. Sometimes man can lie to man and think he's all right with God. Let's not do that. Because God is truth, and there's no lie in the truth. Let's work on that. God gives us this great illustration in the person of Abraham, as he is standing before the king Abimelech, I believe it is. And you remember he tells him that Sarah is my sister. Well, yeah, that was half true. But Royce, it was only half true. And friends, a half truth is still a lie. It's still a lie. And so what God is wanting us to be, Brother Estes, is truthful. But I got to start with me. I got to be truthful with me. And I got to tell myself the truth. And I got to be honest. And so Isaiah 5, verse 20, woe to him who call evil good and good evil. I need to be truthful. And so it's just not enough to know that God is up there and he's looking down, or and he sent his son and established the church and he wants us to be immersed and have our sins washed away and come in and sing to God and hear preaching and remember the Lord's Supper. And that's not enough. God says, I need you to be holy within and without. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. And friends, I'm talking to myself, because if we're not careful, we won't be honest. Put your seatbelt on. What if I don't love my spouse? But I'm married now. Isn't it amazing that love is a decision? You know, people fall in and out of love all the time. I tell folk all the time, I say, well, since you didn't fail in, you in it now. Now you got to start walking in it. Mm-hmm. Got to walk in love, Galatians 5:16. What if my enemy is getting the best of me? What do I do? Got to love my enemy. Isn't it amazing that the first time that Jesus mentions love, Matthew chapter 5, is toward his enemy? And God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. So amazing, the teachings of God and him being a logical necessity. I'm like, okay, this is not just emotional. Because some brethren argue, well, that, you know, knowing God is, you know, there's nothing emotional about knowing God. That's foolish. God made us in his image. He's an emotional being himself. He gets angry. Angry is an emotion. And so we get angry. We love. Love is the greatest emotion. Yet, it's a decision. And so God, being a logical conclusion, he wants us to be working on our honesty, but he wants us to be working on our forgiveness. These lessons should have taught us for over the last 3 weeks that God is not only a forgiving God, but he's patient. He's long-suffering. You remember the disciples came to Jesus in Luke 17, 1 through 4, as it relates to forgiving. If my brother sins against me, how often shall I forgive him? Jesus says 7 times 70. You know what he's saying? Every time he asks you. Well, Brother Mike, you don't understand what that guy did to me. You don't understand. Every time your brother asks you, every time your sister asks you, God said, I need you to forgive him. Why? Because every time you approach me, I'm forgiving you. Why? You're faithful and you're just God to forgive. Oh, what if we went to God and we say, Father, I've sinned against you and I'm sorry for what I did. And God was to tell us, no, don't worry about that. Or, yeah, okay, I'm going to forgive you, but I'm going to add this to it. God doesn't do that. And neither should we. And so when we consider God being a logical necessity, this is not some emotional ploy. If anything, God is saying, I need you to think this through. I'm a forgiving God, but I need you to imitate me. Forgive as well. Forgive as well. Look at 1 John 3 and look at verse 20 and 21. I think this is probably going to be the most appreciated point. At least it was with me. Because I struggle with this, and I'm not the only one. Sometimes you can do some things that you have no business doing. You ask God to forgive you, you bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, like God said. But you just can't seem to do what? Forgive yourself. Y'all stay with me, stay with me. You're going to need it. And what did John say? Talking to Brother Michael Light on Friday, and we spent about 5 hours together, and we was talking about this passage, and I told him what I thought this passage meant, and he said, yeah, that's right. He said, but take it a little further. You know, sometimes we can forgive ourselves, But we don't understand that God is greater than our hearts. So we hold things against ourselves. How long ago did you do that? About 15 years ago. You still holding that against yourself? God said, I'm greater than that. I'm greater than your conscience. Let it go. It's bad enough that people won't forgive us and let us go. Don't do it to yourself. Amen. And we do that. And so notice the text. 1 John 3:20 and 21. Let's grab some of the context. Look at verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are the children. We are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our hearts does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. You have confidence towards God? The very fact that we should know God and he has left us his word. And the very fact that you know just a little bit, just like I know a little bit about God. But one day you'll get to know all things. You'll be able to be in the very presence of God. But you have to learn how to forgive yourself now. Brother Mike, you don't understand. I don't have to. This is what I do know. Sometimes we can hold things against ourselves when God has let it go. I hope that helped you. Because God is faithful and just to forgive. It's amazing the weight that is released when you properly understand the scriptures. And that's why we have to rightly divide the word of God. I leave you with this. God being a logical necessity should help us in our thanksgiving. It should help us to be more thankful. And everything give thanks. It's God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you. Remember in Luke 10, you have those lepers. And only one came back to tell God, thank you. Friends, let's not be like the nine. Let's be thankful. Let's not wait for a national holiday to be thankful to God. Let's be thankful. Let's be thankful now. Because in doing that, it will line us up with his holiness. Because that's what sets us all apart. No wonder God tells us to be holy even as he is holy. I'll end with this. Go to Philippians chapter 4. And I want us to look at verse 8 and 9. Because young people, it is something to have the mind of Christ. Brethren, it's something to think like God. And as Paul is telling the Philippian brethren, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, think on these things. Now here's the verse right here. It's amazing that Paul would say this. Because it tells me that Paul had a grasp on Christianity. And that we can too. The things which you have learned, received, heard, and saw in me, he says, do it. And the God of peace will be with you. I thought about that. I thought about how knowing who God is half the battle. Applying it is the other half. But Brother Mike, you don't understand what I've been through. Don't have to. I do know this, that you're more than a conqueror. I do know this, You have eternal life waiting for you. I do know this. God loves you and wants you to be saved. I do know that. And so God being a logical necessity, it's not just about facts. It's about applying those facts. It's just like being married. It's not about saying, I do. It's about keeping your duty towards your spouse after you have said, I do. Because once you said, I do, you did. And it's the same thing when it comes to Christianity. Once you obey the gospel and put your hand to the plow, God will hold you accountable for your commitment. And for this reason, we preach the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearance of Christ. And for this reason, men must hear the gospel. They must believe that Jesus is the Christ. They must be willing to repent of their sins, which is a change of mind, which leads to a change of life in view of salvation. They must be willing to confess Jesus Christ to be Lord and be buried in water for the remission of their sins. And God will do something amazing. He will forgive you of all your sins. He will cleanse your conscience. He will add you to his son's church. And the only thing you have to do is be faithful, trustworthy. Maybe a child of God. And you know God exists. And you understand the creation. But it's the application of what he has left us. That is difficult at times. But that's why we need one another. That's why we're not an island in and of ourselves. And when a person tells you, I don't need nobody else, they're lying. Because that's why God created the church, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. That we could be one, Ephesians 4, verse number 4 and 5. That we can help one another and build up one another in the most holy faith, Jude 20. That's why. Don't lie to yourself. Be honest. And understand that God wants you to be just like his son. As we stand and as we sing the same salutation.